Now ask for your attention as our brother gives us those necessary words of exhortation.
I set my microphone on, sorry. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you for the warm welcome, as always. I always remember getting baptised in this room, and then when the announcements were mentioned, and obviously there's an incoming wedding, I said, oh, gosh, I got married here as well, and I've forgotten about that. So I wouldn't have mentioned that if Sister Tina was with me, but I hope everything goes well in a couple of weeks. Now, we come, don't we, to the table of our Lord every Sunday, and when we pick up our Bibles, as we've just done for the exhortation, what do we expect? I suppose it can depend on us as individuals, can't it, first and foremost? Our character, our personalities. Some of us might like to have an element of examination and critique what we've done in the last week. Look at our actions, perhaps, an examination of that. Looking at our walk to the kingdom. Sometimes comparing our lives with men and women of faith, or, of course, the ultimate example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe the week that we've had will influence what we hope or expect to hear from the platform. If we've had a bad week, perhaps, or we've not been well, then we might come and look to be uplifted. And sometimes from the words of exhortation, sometimes from the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in our ecclesia. Maybe we're looking for that preparation before the bread and wine that we're going to be led to the remembrance of the sacrifice of our Lord. His life, his death, his resurrection. As we individually focus as well on our salvation. And maybe we haven't really thought about it. And there's definitely been weeks where I've turned up and haven't really prepared mentally. And we just wonder what the speaker's going to say. And I guess when you start to do an exhortation, there's an element of each of those areas would be important, wouldn't it? But we know that exhortation is not just the words leading to the breaking of bread, but it's our actions as individuals or collectively as an ecclesia throughout the week, throughout our life. The doing of the word rather than just the talking of it. Once again, our lives should include elements of examination, uplifting, consideration to our brethren and sisters when we've heard many are unwell and we take the time and the effort to visit, write or call them to see if there's anything we can do. That's really living the truth, isn't it? So this idea of exhortation, when I was putting my thoughts together this week, was when was the first time the word exhortation was used? And the first time, if you just look at the word exhortation, is actually in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 3. We'll go there in a moment, but it's where the Gospel tells us about John the Baptist. And he was giving advice to all the people that had gathered to listen to him. There would have been quite a crowd, obviously. We know he had a following. And it was always, in this instance at least, very practical advice. He tells them, if you've got two coats, give one away. Don't moan about your wages or your circumstances. He says, don't abuse your position to the soldiers that were there or the people that had some authority. Don't abuse that if you are in power. And so we see he definitely dealt with the issues that would have made some of these listeners a little bit uncomfortable. I'm sure there would have been people of different wealth in that audience. So those that were wealthy and maybe had a lot were suddenly said, if you've got enough, give it to somebody who hasn't. And, well, we can all feel a bit uncomfortable when that's mentioned, can't we? And again, the people in power, don't abuse it. He might have known incidents that were happening in the week. And so again, that can make them feel a little uncomfortable. And I'm sure we've all done the readings, haven't we? And a verse or collection of verses pop out and we think, crumbs, that's me this week. That's where I've failed, or that's picked me up from my mistakes. But he wasn't just reprimanding them, brethren and sisters. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. And we'll see there in verse 15 a few other bits and pieces as well, because it's quite interesting couple of phrases. But Luke chapter 3, so this is the first time that the word exhortation is used in that, at least that translation, and we'll look at the word in a moment. But Luke 3 and verse 15, so talking about John the Baptist, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. So we're told there that the people were in expectation. They were looking for something. And we know exactly what they were looking for. They were looking for that one, weren't they? This saviour that they thought was going to get rid of the Roman Empire or the Roman occupation of their land. But they were looking for something. And the words of John were resulting in the people, when they listened to him, taking action. That's why he was known as John the Baptist. That's what he taught. And many were then baptized into the hope. So from his words, as well as, you know, rebuking them to a point and asking them to look at what they were doing in their lives, he was giving them hope. And that resulted, as we said, in taking action and being baptized, the next step on their journey to salvation as we know it. And in verse 18 of that chapter, we see exactly what it says, many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. So that's the first time that the word exhortation is used. So many other things he was talking to them about. And when you look at the word exhortation, and it can be used in many different ways and translated in different ways, the essence is always the same. However it's translated, it's an appeal. It's a call to stand alongside one another, it says, to admonish, to instruct, to strengthen, and to encourage. And it's probably all those elements we talked about at the beginning. What do you expect from an exhortation? You know, an appeal, of course. A calling alongside. I quite like that we're together. We've seen that in Corinthians. We'll touch on that in a moment, this idea of one body. But it's a calling alongside to stand together, to be strong, and to encourage. And it's the idea of encouragement that I'd like to probably focus out of all of those this morning. For me, because John must have been doing that to keep the people coming back, to make them get to a point where they were that enthused they wanted to be baptized. And I'm sure we can all remember, no matter how long ago it was when we went into those waters of baptism, our enthusiasm for the truth then. I won't say it was at its highest, but we were full of enthusiasm. We had no doubt we were going to go and we were going to commit our lives to Christ and we were going to be baptized. And I think when we talk about encouragement today, we think about it almost like someone patting you on the back. Hey, you're doing a great job. Well done. Carry on. And that's how we might think about encouragement in the days that we live now. And what we actually see in the scriptures is encouragement is a little bit different. And I want to go back, and from the example of this is, again, I like looking at the first time words appear, but the first time I could find encourage really was around Joshua. And that's probably where we'll spend the majority of our exhortation this morning, thinking about Joshua, because I want to come first of all and think about, and he's about to go into the land. So he's wandered the wilderness, as we know. A whole generation of people had died off when they came to the boundary and they're going to cross over Jordan and go into the land. So a whole generation that he'd grown up with had now died. And the younger people had grown up. They were now probably in their 40s, their 50s, whatever age that generation was classed with the drawing lines. So they were in middle age. And this whole new generation had come through. They were now God's people. They'd seen in the last 12 months many of their leaders, who they'd looked up to since they were probably very young, dying. Huge changes had taken place. Aaron had gone, Miriam had gone, and of course now Moses, the man that had taken them out and all through the troubles in Egypt, through the wilderness, had gone as well. So it was a huge change for the people. And that generation being swept aside as they came to the border with their new leader Joshua about to take them in, that's where we find them. And it was a massive symbolic moment if you think about what's going on. It was a time for this people to move on, to learn from the mistakes of the generation that came before them, but now they had to move into the kingdom land. That punishment had been and gone, and God says, now we go in. How exciting it must have been for that young generation that had come through to get back to the border. They were on the edge of the promised land. They knew these things were coming. They would remember the punishment, or it would have been passed down to them. That generation wouldn't go through. Caleb, Joshua, the rest, no. So that generation had gone. So they would know these things were coming. And as they saw those leaders and their parents and their grandparents pass away, they would think, we're going to get closer and closer to the land. And that's exactly what happened. And now they're on the edge. And brothers and sisters, this is where we find ourselves today, isn't it, symbolically? As followers of Christ, we are watching the final few things happen as we gather on the border of the kingdom, our promised land. We see the nations being dragged down, as the scriptures tell us, pulled down into the Middle East. It's only 2-3 years ago when Cameron and Obama were desperate to get the troops out, weren't they? They were bringing the troops home. That's what the people wanted. And although there has been a remove of the troops, we still have a military presence there. And really, you can only see more and more boots on the ground, no matter how they try and disguise it. And of course, we've seen the speed in which Russia has deployed huge amounts of armaments and a military in the Middle East is staggering in Syria, while at the same time they've suddenly renewed the hostilities with the West. I mean, most days or most weeks don't go by without us being told the RAF have had to scramble some jets to just check out one of the Russian bombers that's flying a little bit too close to the airspace. And of course now we see them a rattling Turkish cage as well. So these things have happened in a matter of the last 2 or 3 years. And we are like that generation, seeing sign after sign come to pass. And as we stand on the threshold of our kingdom land, how do we feel? Does it excite us? Does it encourage us, motivate us? Does it make us want to work harder for the Lord, to try that little bit better at following the instructions in our Bibles? Because 40 years previous to when Joshua finds himself on the edge of the land, when the children of Israel had shown no faith at all in God to overtake the giants, there was an important message that was given to Moses in relation to Joshua. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, please. And this is the time, as we know, they've come out of the wilderness, they've come out of Egypt, and they've gone very quickly to the border of the Promised Land. And as we know, the spies go in, come back with a negative report apart from Caleb and Joshua. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 34, of course, God is angry that they have chosen to side with the spies that didn't want to go into the land. And in verse 34, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 1, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swear, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. Save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." And as we know, these two young spies, Caleb and Joshua, were full of faith. And they'd gone in the land, they'd spied it out, and they'd come back with a good report, hadn't they? They said, come on, we can take this land. Not a problem at all. God's with us, he's going to give it to us. And we see, after this happened, and their faithfulness is not backed up by the rest of the people, they choose to go with the other spies. But by God's grace, they said, we can take this land. And Moses, we see, is told, given a commandment, that Joshua would be the leader, there'd be no doubt there, to take the people into the land, and Moses is told to encourage him. So it intrigued me, because we, as we said, are planning to go into our spiritual promised land, aren't we, the kingdom? So how should we be encouraging one another and encouraging ourselves? And what does it all mean? Well, the word means to make one strong, to be resilient, to prevail. So it's not quite that patting on the back that we might get today, and oh, you're doing a great job, and that's the encouragement. It's a little bit different to that. It's the idea of being strong, being resilient, to make sure we can overcome the challenges that are there. And I'd imagine we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? That's what we're all trying to do day to day. And so we come together at our breaking of bread or our ecclesias to strengthen one another and be strengthened. So I think when we have here the idea of making strong, how do we do that in our day-to-day walk? It's easy to say from the platform as a speaker, we need to be stronger. We need to be strengthened. Well, I'd suggest it's made up of two parts, brothers and sisters, as most of our walk to the kingdom is, and most of our belief is, and that's faith, and then it's our works, isn't it? The two things. You can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't apply it, it's never going to do you good. And you can do loads of good deeds, but if you don't actually believe these things are going to happen, then again, we're wasting our time. We need to have faith and works. And coming back to the example of Joshua, we see this idea of faith and works as they go into the land. Because the symbology of Moses not going into the Promised Land, not leading the people in, was, as we know, for a couple of reasons. But one of them was because he represented the Lord, didn't he? He was the man that came down the mount with those Ten Commandments, then through God penned the rest of God's law. Now we know the law can save no one. And Moses not going into the land showed the people that clearly, that it wasn't the law that was going to save them. It was the mercy of God. And the man that had shown that trust and the mercy that God would give them the land, as we know, was Joshua. Let's just look at that for a moment. Numbers, please, and chapter 14. Let's go back a little bit in our Bibles to Numbers 14. Numbers and verse 6. Numbers 14, verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. So this is going back to when they'd just come back and spied the land out, and the people didn't want to go in. So you can see how frustrated they were. They rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defence is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So if you look at the comparisons between the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, and the people, they absolutely believed, Caleb and Joshua, that God would fulfil his promise to give them the land. And he couldn't understand the fear of the people. You see their frustration when they rent their clothes. Yet the people, their reaction was, we want to shut these people up. We want to stone them. Faith was being shown by the two spies, wasn't it, brothers and sisters? Just remember what the other spies had said? Everything the people feared. They said, there's giants in the land. There's walled cities in the land. We're going to be crushed like grasshoppers, was the phrase they used. And I'm sure, as he wandered the next 38 years or so in the wilderness, this incident would stick in Joshua's mind. Imagine roaming in the wilderness for that length of period and you wanting to go in the first time round because you trusted in God and his promises. But his faith didn't weaken. In fact, we could argue it gets stronger, especially now as they come back to the border and he sees the final few of that generation and the message from God that Moses also was now dead. So we've looked at Numbers, remember what happened the first time around. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 1 as they go into the land. Let's see this man and the encouragement that hopefully we can take from it as well. Joshua chapter 1, and we'll just look at the first few verses. Joshua 1 and the first three verses. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And if you look at those couple of or those three verses, you'll see the idea that the land will be given to you. It's repeated again and again. If you keep just skimming down those next few verses in the chapter, it's over and over again. God says, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the land. This is for you. It's repeated over and over again. And these are the words that Joshua had used himself when arguing why they should enter the land 40 years previously. He said, God is going to give us. And God reminds him, I'm going to give it you. Nothing you can do off your own strength. You're not strong enough to do this. This is something I will give you. And in verse 5, we see, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance into the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all thy law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So again we see this repeat, I'm going to give you the land. But also we see, nothing can stop you. Be strong, courageous. Again it's repeated a couple of times in those verses. If you jump down to verse 9, you'll see it again three times. Be strong, be strong, be strong. It's the same Hebrew word that's used when God told Moses to encourage, to be strong, help Joshua to be strong. And so God is having the same conversation almost. Be strong, Joshua. Be brave, be courageous. I'm going to give you the land. Nothing can defeat you. Joshua was being encouraged by God. Why did God say it over and over again? That he was giving them the land? That it was his gift? Because there was nothing Joshua or the people could do on their own. That they couldn't take this land. It was just impossible. This was God in action, and he keeps reminding them. Why? To motivate them. to encourage them. And it's the same with us, brothers and sisters. Joshua had faith, no doubt, but his challenge when approaching Jericho and the other cities, Ai and so on and so forth, and the armies and everything that they found and the battles that took place, was to put into practice that faith. If something gets given to you, and we sometimes think like a gift, don't we? We get given the gift and it's there in our hands. When God gives us something, he gives us everything you do, but we have to go and almost collect it, don't we? That's what Joshua had to do. Great men of faith, always, with the manna. It was providing for them, but they had to collect it on God's terms. And Joshua's the same. So they didn't just walk in the land and everybody surrendered. They had to face these challenges. And they had to do what God told them to do. And when they didn't, as we know at Ai, and there was a failing, that they all suffered. But think of Jericho. They had to walk up to the city that was heavily fortified. So God's telling them to do something. And actually think tactically, this isn't a great strategy. To walk up to the city, to then walk round it every day for a week. It's allowing the people in the city to get ready. It's allowing them to prepare for the battle. Surely it would have been far better to come in quickly and attack Jericho. But they had faith to do what God told them to do. Faith and works coupled together. They believed they would take the city. They followed God's commandments and they did exactly what they were meant to. Beating the giants in front of them. Seeing the walled cities collapse. The challenges and the problems that we face every day that we think, there's no way I can do this. Well, God says, we can. They succeeded because they truly believed God was giving them that land flowing with milk and honey, and they acted upon it. And where did this faith come from? Where did this utter belief and commitment to God come from? Well, they're told where to get your strength from, brothers and sisters. In verse 7, we read it, but we'll read it from about halfway down. Do that according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God's word. I said that Moses didn't go into the land because he was the lawgiver, and that's right. The people associated him with the law, but this was still God's law. This was still correct. And as we see, it had to be ingrained into Joshua's daily life, and of course, ours too. It tells us to observe it day and night. Let it not depart from thy mouth. Meditate upon it. That can be hard in the world that we live in, can't we? Where we have so many distractions, so many different things coming at us, and we often bring that upon ourselves. But it's very hard to sit and meditate on anything in the distractions and the busy lives we have. But God says we have to meditate on the word. Find some time to concentrate on it. This was the foundation of Joshua's life. And it's always been one of my favourite verses about Joshua. It's a little known one. And it's when the people were in the wilderness and they'd sinned, and so God distances himself from them. And actually, as far as I can see, the only time the tabernacle is removed from the centre of the camp. So the tabernacle has been taken out from the camp. It was God's sign saying, I'm not with you while you're sinning. And it's in Exodus chapter 33. So we'll have a look at two verses, because it sums up the character of Joshua, which is a great example for us. Exodus 33 and verse 10. And I have to think, you know, would I do what Joshua does here? And would you, is the question I'll throw out to you. So, as we know, the tabernacle's been taken out of the camp. And as Joshua being one of Moses' servants, we see they're very close. And in verse 10, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. So we see the repentance of the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He wanted to stay as close as he could to God. He was going to stay in the tabernacle until he was removed. Moses' servant, Joshua the son of Nun, departed not out of the tabernacle. This is where, brothers and sisters, he wanted to be. As close to the Father as he could get. He didn't want to leave. He didn't want to go back to the people and the wickedness that was around him in the camp. His life was fixed and ordered and strong in the things of the truth. He wanted to stay with God. He didn't want to go back to Egypt. When he spied that land out, that's what the people were saying. Let's go and have a chat with the Egyptians, see if they'll take us back. Joshua didn't want to do that. His life was based on God's message. He'd encouraged him, reading about the promises, reading about what God was going to do. All the little things they did on the instruction of God were works of faith. And it was from them believing. And we have to have that balance in our lives, don't we? It's difficult, but we have to believe the promises that God has left us, that these things are going to come to pass, to have faith, which is the motivation to believe that God is right. And we balance that out with our lives of obedience based on the scriptures that we read, acting on it, and trusting that it will help us overcome the things that we can't do for ourselves. And there's plenty of them, isn't there? I think all of us would agree that whenever we take the time to open our Bibles, whether it's doing a study, whether it's preparing for a talk, we're always far more focused because it's fresh in our minds, isn't it? And when we consider that work we do for the Lord, let's remind ourselves what this new generation of Israelites did. Let's go back into Joshua chapter 1. And we see when they went into the land, I think sometimes we don't always realise about how much they did. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 12. And we see in verse 12 it says, "And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valour, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth you, giveth them, then ye shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising." And so we see the 2.5 tribes that have been given land on the other side of the Jordan, well, they couldn't sit there and start enjoying their lives and put their feet up. They had a duty and a responsibility to go and take the promised land. The mighty men of valour, it said in those verses, had to leave everything, their wives, their children, their families, and go off to battle with the other tribes. I try and imagine sometimes the tribes are like different ecclesias. And here they left behind everything to go and help the rest of the brotherhood, so to speak, their countrymen. And if you think this was a short campaign where they went in and they were done and dusted, because we read about it in our readings over the course of a week or two, when you look at it, it was probably 7 years. When you look at when Caleb talks about the timescales before he gets his bit of the land in Hebron, it was nearly 7 years. They were away from their families for that length of time doing the Lord's work. Would we work for another meeting? Would we turn up every week for 7 years to help them? We sometimes moan when we go and visit somebody or go to a campaign or a fraternal or something like that, and they went and did it. It's a tough question whether we would do that, isn't it, brethren and sisters? In the Corinthian reading we had today, we saw we were called to be one body working together. And the tribes here indeed did work as one. They'd learned from their parents' mistakes, and it showed their faith and their works. I think it's a great balance in Joshua that we see every single day they had faith and they had works. It was an impossible task to take that land on their own. Impossible. But they trusted in it and God delivered for them. So what about us, brethren and sisters? What encourages or strengthens us? We as a community have always placed a high importance, haven't we, on the reading of the scriptures. So as with Joshua, we should meditate on those things daily. We mentioned earlier the signs around us in the world taking place. In the world should excite us. Many people of my age were brought up, stories from our parents, about the re-establishment of the nation of Israel and Jerusalem being taken back, and how excited the brotherhood was when those things took place. And do we see the same excitement today amongst ourselves? We've seen this week, haven't we, the possibility, and I say a possibility, that the UK will come out of Europe. It's something that's been almost mentioned to me constantly from a young child, that you know Britain would eventually leave the EU, and certainly we're seeing in 3 or 4 months the country will have a vote on that, and God's will be done whichever way that takes. But these are all valid signs the Father is leaving for us to encourage us, to strengthen us. But I also think what's in front of us now, brethren and sisters, these emblems, this perfect visual aid that was left on record for us to follow, should strengthen us. Because the emblems should remind us of what has been given for us. We talked about being one body, didn't we? One family or through this amazing act of our Lord, we can be. Just go into Galatians as we begin to bring our thoughts to the emblems. Galatians and chapter 4. There's two or three more passages to look at. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Because we have an absolute wonderful hope that should encourage us. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's a great couple of verses, isn't it, brothers and sisters? A wonderful hope that we won't be servants forever. We can see we can be sons of the Father. An heir to the promises. And Paul picks up on this again and he says, Christ came to save all who search him out, Jews and Gentiles. That's why the phrase Abba, Father is there. It's the Greek and the Hebrew. The idea of Abba and Father, the two words. It's not just for the Jews, it was extended out in that New Testament, as we know. And the Lord went through all of this suffering, all of the pressure that was on him, all of this internal battle with human nature. Why? So you and I can be an heir of God through him. When you think about that, I know we say it regularly, but when we think about it, it's an amazing, amazing hope, brothers and sisters. We should never take this act of our Lord did for us for granted. We should never just say, well, Jesus died for us. And Paul repeats it back in Romans chapter 8. Because there's another lovely phrase here. Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, and we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that, we may suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We're adopted, it says, brothers and sisters, by what our Lord did. And when someone is adopted, they take on that new family name, don't they? And they take on the traits of that family. Just like we're told to do in verse 16, to be witnesses. We've been adopted by the Father. Abba, Father. Let us try even harder to live up to that high calling that we've taken on, brothers and sisters. We know the Lord did the Father's will that we remember now through these emblems. He overcame all the challenges. He put human nature behind him and he went voluntary to his death. What we have in these emblems is the impossible being given to us by the Father. We're sinners. We're human nature. We only have really one outcome in life and that's death. And yet through his mercy, he desires to give us everything. He gave us his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ was beaten. He was stripped naked. He was humiliated. He was spat on. He had all the desires, when you read it through, to stop and just get rid of it all. He could stop it happening at the moment. He had the ability to do that. He tells us he could have called 12 legions of angels and he would have finished there and then. And his Father would have let him. But he didn't do it, did he? He gave himself for us. Just think about that. It's one thing having your life taken away. If somebody runs in and kills us now and we have no choice about it, that's different. But to know the whole way through what was going on, that he could stop it all in an instant, and he still went through it. That's truly giving your life for me and for you. So are we full of faith? Do these things encourage us? We can go and we can strive to grasp eternal life, just like Joshua, Caleb, and that next generation of Israelites that came through. Are we prepared to take on the challenges that we face every day, knowing we can overcome them, not by our own power, but by the grace and love of the Father? Can we do those works based on Scripture that we read and bring into our life? Of course we can. Because God has said we can. I give it you, he says. Our final verse, brothers and sisters. First Epistle of John and chapter 5. First Epistle of John, chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence, or the faith that we've been talking about, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's a great promise, isn't it, brothers and sisters? This should fill each and every one of us with strength. It should be our encouragement. We said exhortation meant a call to stand together and appeal to strengthen. Well, this is it. These emblems of bread and wine that remind us of everything that God has done for us. Just like he did everything for the children of Israel. The first generation didn't have the faith. The second generation grasped it. They had the faith, they had the works. So let us be strong, filled with encouragement that the Lord hath given us everything that we need to succeed. And we thank him for his mercy and his love as we remember that sacrifice now.
Dear great or mighty Father in heaven, we are grateful that once again we can gather together and take encouragement from your word, Lord. And we also thank you for the encouragement that the blessing of bread that gives us, Lord, knowing that your Son truly gave his life for us, Lord, to give us that chance of salvation through the redeeming factor he sacrificed his life for us, Lord. And we pray now for a blessing on this bread to strengthen us and to help us in our walk towards your kingdom, Lord, so that when that day comes, we may be in that kingdom, Lord, to finally glorify you without faulting, without failure. We realise that you have a time set for that, Lord, so let your will be done, not ours. And let us pray up to you for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
In the manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Brother David, by the way, will lead us in prayer for the wine.
O gracious and most merciful, long-suffering Heavenly Father, we draw nigh before thee through thy beloved Son to thank thee once more for the opportunity we have had of being able to gather ourselves around these emblems of love. And Father, as we do indeed partake of this wine, we do indeed pray that thou wilt indeed bless us as we partake of it. For it does indeed represent the poured out life of thy beloved Son, that one who always did thy will, even to the laying down of his life for each and every one of us. For greater love of no one that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And so, Father, we indeed thank thee for the encouragement we have gained this day from listening to words of exhortation. We do indeed pray that we can indeed follow the examples that we have heard of this day, that we can indeed, we and all in this house, may indeed serve thee, just like Joshua. But more importantly, Father, that we do indeed follow the example of thy beloved Son, that one who indeed laid down his life for thee and for us. We do indeed know that the things that were written, they were indeed written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of thy scriptures might gain that hope of being in a wonderful kingdom when thy beloved Son returns and establishes it. So, Father, we need to pray for his soon return to this earth to establish that kingdom, and that we and all of thy precious faith may hear those words we long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Hear then, Father, this our prayer, for we ask it as we ask all our prayers, and through the one who loved us and laid down his life for us, even thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.